I want to experience him. I want to feel that love. I want to cry out, it is well with my soul. Hallelujah. I want to thank him because I have a good, good father. Hallelujah. And it gets me stirred up. When it gets me stirred up, it gets me crying. When it gets me crying, it gets my nose running. If it gets me stirred up enough, it gets my mascara running. I have a t-shirt that says it ain't church yet till your mascara runs, so can you say amen? That's the way we do youth camp around here. It's not youth camp till your mascara's running. And amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you. The scripture says that for we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have feelings. We have cares. We have concerns. We have things that we cry out to God. But I'm thankful that I have a high priest that I can touch. That is a tangible, touchable high priest. He's available. He's real. He's now. He's present. That when we cry out to him, that he hears and answers our prayers, and that we can experience him in a personal way, a personal high priest. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, you know, that the woman who had the issue, who felt like the law had withheld her away from everything that could have maybe made her whole. I mean, the law told her she was not legally, did not have a right to touch Jesus because she would make him unclean. She was unclean by virtue of the issue of her body. But how many know the scripture says that she spent everything that she had on doctors, and yet she was no better than when she went? How many know she was not only financially bankrupt, she was spiritually bankrupt, emotionally bankrupt, until she came to the place where she said, I'm out of options. And I've been 12 long years in this state, and I am in no better shape than what I was. And today, I'm going to pass through the crowd. I'm going to push through. I'm going to part the crowd. So she could not get to him because of the press. You ever had anything press in on you? You ever had anything press down on you? That's what oppression is. It's the pressing down of something mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Hallelujah. But I think on that day, as the disciples were trying to keep everybody back away from Jesus, she said, I've got nothing else to lose. See, I don't think you need to wait till you got nothing else to lose, but I think there comes a day when you say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and today's my day. Today's my day, and I'm going to press myself into Jesus, because perhaps if I can touch the hem of his garment, I know that I can be made whole, and I can go home a different way than what I came. See, when I come to church, I want to touch him, because when I touch him, something flows from him that changes me. And when I leave this place, I don't go away the same way that I came, because I made a connection with something. The flow of his blood is way more powerful than any issue of my blood. Aren't you thankful that there's power in the blood of Jesus? There's power in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that he is Lord of all. Hallelujah. At the name of Jesus. And so I love that. I love that she pressed herself in and she pressed into him regardless of the crowd, regardless of what everybody else was doing around her. She pressed in. She pressed in. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for his healing virtue that flows in our veins. Song used to say, you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick, or lame. The Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. I believe we need to leave refreshed. I believe we need to leave renewed, encouraged. Because sometimes when we come in, we bring a whole lot of stuff behind us when we come in. But when we go out, we don't have to take that back out with us. Because I remember my song in the night. Asaph said, I complained until my spirit was overwhelmed. You ever been in that state where you just feel like your spirit gets overwhelmed? But the key in Psalm of Asaph, if you've never read it, you need to read it. You need to read it in King James. You need to read it in Amplified. You need to read it in Message. You need to read that. Because he says, he starts out crying out. And he said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And he goes on to say, Lord, did you forget me? Did you cast me aside? He said, but then I remembered my song in the night. I remembered my song in the night, and I remembered how powerful my praise and worship is, and what I speak out of my mouth. If my complaining has the power to overwhelm me, then my worship has the power to bring me out of it. Your words have power. Your words have power. I thought this morning as we were worshiping, I thought of the great Billy Graham who passed away this week. And in case you don't know, that's a lie. He did not pass away. He said, if they tell you that I died, he said, don't believe it. Because I just changed addresses. And I just graduated to the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. A friend of mine said her dad used to say there hadn't been a saint died in 2,000 years. But I thought about the song he used to sing in his crusades, and at the end, if ever there was a man who had a heart for souls, for winning souls for the kingdom, and Billy Graham would give an altar call, and they would play the song, Just As I Am, without one plea, and that his blood was shed for me, just as I am. Aren't you thankful this morning that he receives us just as we are? The power of the Holy Spirit, just as you are sitting here, right here this morning. He loves you, he values you, and he accepts you just like you are. And when I said that, some of you had a, but Pastor, do you know about this? Or do you know about that? No, I don't, and I don't need to. But I do know the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, he will remember my sins no more. So when you start bringing them up and say, but Lord, you know I've done this. He said, excuse me, what was that again? I don't remember that. That's powerful. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's a long way. Long way. Hallelujah. The song says, somebody tell me just how far the east is from the west, because when Jesus spread out his arms on the cross, he spread them to the east, and he spread them to the west, and he said, and if I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All men. If I be lifted up, and he said this signifying what death he would die, that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. There's times when I pray, I say, go get them, Jesus. I say, hit sick them, Holy Ghost. And I don't say that in a violent or a mean way. I say, you go get them, Holy Ghost. You just show up in their dreams. You show up in their car. You show up on their job. You show up in their everyday activity. You show up in their marriage. You show up in their kids. You just show up, Holy Ghost. Because your word says that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. And I can just see those arms stretched out on the cross as he's on the cross, and those wings that cover in like the wings of a mercy seat just engulf every man. Every man, I will draw all men unto me. What power. What power that is. I want to talk for a little bit this morning on seven sayings from the cross. We're only about 6 weeks or so out from what we call Easter season. And there is so much, just like the Christmas story, if we want to call it that, that can be covered, that we don't do it justice to do it in one Sunday. And so I'm hard-pressed to just preach one Christmas sermon and one Easter sermon. So if you know me, it's going to be a series of things that we're going to talk about. But I believe when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. Amen? I believe when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. People say, Jesus, don't talk to me. Well, then I would say, shh. Shh. Just listen, because he's talking. We're just not always hearing him. And I wish I could tell you he always speaks in an audible voice or writes it down. But sometimes it's just that tugging of your spirit. It's that still small voice. It's that you know that you know that you know that you don't even always know the answer, but you know he who has the answer lives inside of you, so it's going to be all right. Hallelujah. And so when Jesus speaks, I think we need to listen. There were seven things that he said from the cross. And I'm just going to go through them this morning. I'm going to go back to the first one. We're going to cover a few things, and then we'll move on. But the first thing that Jesus says from the cross, does anybody know what it is? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first thing that Jesus pronounces from the cross is forgiveness. Forgiveness to his enemies. Forgiveness to those he loves. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did they do? They crucified him. They beat him. They mocked him. They falsely accused him. They crucified the King of Glory, the perfect Lamb of sacrifice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the baby born in a manger. And they executed the plan of God to the T. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they just did. Now, we can focus on the brutality of the cross. We can focus on the animosity of the cross. Or we can focus on the power of the cross and say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they just did. Come on, somebody. When Jesus walks with them on the road to Emmaus, and he said, hey, guys, why are you all brokenhearted? Why you got such long faces? And they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what just happened here in 3 days? And Jesus looks at them, and I can't help but believe there's not a smile on his face when he says, no, tell me what things happened in Jerusalem. And he says, you know how they crucified this Jesus of Nazareth, and we all thought he was the next king. We thought he was going to set up his rule. We had such high hopes in him. And yet it didn't turn out like we thought it was going to turn out. And he said, no, tell me what things really happened in Jerusalem in 3 days? Because I'm still figuring out everything that happened in 3 days and 3 nights in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I'm still coming to understand everything that happened, what things. And the scripture says that beginning at Moses, he began to expound to them all things concerning himself. Now, let me tell you, if ever there was a message I want to hear, I want to hear what Jesus told them from the days of Moses all the way to the crucifixion and the resurrection, all things concerning himself. Every prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. Everything that Moses established in the law and in the tabernacle, and everything that they did through the wilderness, the parting of the Red Sea, the rod that budded, everything that happened in the days of Moses was types and shadow of what Jesus would come and fulfill. You thought Moses was a powerful mediator? Jesus trumps Moses. You thought Moses provided water in the wilderness from a rock? Jesus stood up in the temple and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. From out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You thought that was powerful in Moses? Let me just tell you. You remember the manna that was on the ground in the wilderness? He stood up and said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I am that true bread which came down from heaven, that if a man will eat this bread, he will live and not die. I am that true bread. Hallelujah. I don't know what happened in that 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but I do believe it was a Holy Ghost party. And if ever I could have eavesdropped on a conversation, what Jesus told them
all things concerning himself of Moses and the prophets. You remember when Isaiah prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's me. You remember when he said that he'll be led as a lamb to a slaughter, yet he opens not his mouth. That's me. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. They stricken him smitten of men. That's me. You remember when Isaiah said, comfort ye my people. Say to them that their warfare has been accomplished. Oh, yeah. That's me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he began to declare to them all things concerning himself. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they do. When Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For this hour I came. See, right then and there, we know that God, that Jesus was very God and yet very man. He suffered as a man. He was tempted on every side as a man, yet without sin. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Hallelujah. I'm trying not to preach every sermon all at one time, but it all gets wrapped up in there together. Go to Matthew 18. This morning, and verse 21 through 22 in the Amplified. I want to talk a little bit about, the scripture says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I am convinced that they have no idea what they did to the King of Glory. But the first thing that Jesus speaks out in the face of adversity, in the face of ridicule. You know, I was thinking last night, the problem is I kind of put together like three different sermons last night, and then I was kind of just juggling which one I wanted to go with first. And so they're all kind of like tied up in there together. But I thought, and we'll get to this more later, but I thought as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And you remember the scenario, the people cried out, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the King. And they put their palm branches down and they threw their garments in the way. And they made such a production that when Jesus came into the city. But yet I thought about later, you know, Brother Jim, when he's standing there and they're accusing him, and when the crowd starts to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. I'm thinking, where were those voices? Where were the voices that cried out Hosanna a week before, but were silenced when he needed them? Sometimes you got to raise your voice. Sometimes you got to lift up your voice in honor of my Jesus. Hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. And even in the face of all that, Jesus' first word from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the power of forgiveness. Have you ever had to forgive? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm guessing probably everybody in here at some time has had to give forgiveness. Sometimes given forgiveness given when apology wasn't brought. Forgiveness when you had to walk away from something knowing maybe you were justified in being angry, but yet knowing that carry that angry would not be beneficial to you. Yeah. Unforgiveness only harms you. Yeah, it'll be that knot inside your belly that stays there. I just know instances in my life where I had to allow God to pour in oil and wine. That I had to allow the Holy Spirit to heal some places that I don't even always know that are there. And we don't always know how to move past those things. But honestly, I got to tell you, probably the hardest forgiveness to give is the forgiveness you give yourself. Because sometimes it's easier to forgive other people, But we hold things against ourselves. We hold things against ourselves of our past or mistakes or past situations. And sometimes we fail to forgive ourselves and understand the power of forgiveness to set your own soul free. And in Matthew 18:21-22, in the Amplified, it says, "Then Peter came to him and asked." Peter was a man of questions. I like him. You know that I like him. He asks all the questions we want to know. He takes all the rebuttal for all of it, but he asks the questions. He said, "Okay, Lord, then just tell me how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Would that be a fair amount? Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered him, "I say to you, not up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. What is 70 times 7? 490 times. Is that what Jesus is meaning there? 490 times. Because here's the deal. If you're keeping count, you're probably not forgiving. What's he saying there? As many times as he comes and honestly seeks you forgiveness, because forgiveness will set them free and it'll set you free. And I just want to tell you this morning, you have the power to forgive others, but you also have the power to forgive yourself. Your yesterday is in your yesterday, and you need to leave it there. Today is a brand new day, and your future is bright ahead of you. And all of us can go around the room and beat up ourselves for things we wish we could change or do differently. But how many know the best thing you can do from a mistake is learn from it? I can't hardly preach it without thinking of, you know, my favorite old Pumbaa. He says from The Lion King, "You got to put your behind in your past." And then when the old prophet comes up and he bonks him on the head. Have you seen Lion King? If you haven't, it's a prophetic movie. I'm telling you, you need to watch it. But the old prophet comes up and he bonks him on the head. And he says, "Ouch, that hurt." Yeah. Well, the next time he bonks him on the head, he ducks. See, you can either live in it or you can learn from it. And so he's trying to teach him something. And so our past mistakes can teach you something. I've been thinking of the song this week, "What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger." I don't even know who sings that, but, you know, all my knowledge of secular music's not real vast, but "What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger." But he says, "How many times should I forgive?" And he said, 7 times. He said, 70 times 7. In other words, if you're keeping count, you probably have missed the point of forgiveness. Because the scripture says that love keeps no record, what? Of wrongdoing. It doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep record. The best thing you can do is move on from it and grow from it. Amen? And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and I'm reading this out of the NIV version. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." I don't know about you, but I want to walk in that kind of love. And I wish I could tell you that I always do. I strive to. I want to. The agape love. The unfailing love of Jesus covers us. You know, I can't think of love without thinking of, you know, a love to from a parent to a child, and how that love will cover a multitude of sins. That we can see the frailty in them, we can see the immaturity in them, but yet we see the finished picture. We love, and that love embraces them, it teaches them, it tutors them, it trains them, And it causes them to grow up mature and responsible and take their position. And it says that it keeps no record of wrongdoing. Best thing you can do every day is get up and start brand new. Whether it, whatever happened in your house or whatever happened wherever you are. There's a famous quote, I think it's, is it Rita Pearson? That's from the TED Talks. And she says, if you ever have someone in your life, or she says it to do with classroom, if you ever have a child even in your classroom that you struggle with, or maybe you just don't like, they should never know it. You know, every now and then you run across that person that may just not, you may just not click them. You may have difficulty getting along with it, but they should never know it. Because we don't operate just on a fleshly, earthly basis. We operate through the power of the Holy Spirit, and His love resides in us. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. Amen? The power of love is always worth it. And so in Matthew 27, I'm going to start at verse 11. One of the greatest examples, I believe, of forgiveness in the Bible is probably this story. And I believe this is what forgiveness feels like. What forgiveness feels like. Matthew 27 and 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas, or we know him as Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When I look at the picture of Barabbas, and the scripture tells us, history tells us that Barabbas was a well-known criminal. He was an insurrectionist. He had led rebels. He had been in fights against the Roman rule and possibly had killed people in the riots, and that he was a well-known prisoner and probably quite guilty of everything that they had accused him of. But it was tradition that they would release somebody at the festival and at this time and season. And so he thought he had an out. Pilate thought he had an out by asking the crowd. Now, come on, let's go back to what I said before. The same very crowd that cried out, "Hosanna in the highest, save now, O King, we beseech you." The same crowd that watched him multiply the bread and hand it out, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. I wonder where all the crowd is at this moment. Where are all the voices at this moment? And he said, "Who would you have me release to you? Jesus, the Messiah, who has done nothing wrong, or Jesus Barabbas, the well-known prisoner?" Now, the name Barabbas means son of Abba. Jesus was the son of Abba. But Barabbas, if you add the S, means son of many fathers. And the story goes that Barabbas did not know who his father was, that his mother quite possibly had many candidates for father. And so when they named him, it said, son of many fathers. In other words, he didn't know who his daddy was. But Jesus, son of Abba, knew who his father was. Because the Father opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He knew the voice of his Father. But how many know there's a generation in this earth that needs, the scripture says we have many voices, we have many teachers, but we have not many fathers. I honored Billy Graham this morning because I believe he was a man, he was a father in the ministry. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who won many souls to the kingdom. But how many know the scripture says, they said, who do you want to release to us, Jesus or Barabbas? They said, release Barabbas and let Jesus be crucified. Now, I don't know where Barabbas was standing. I don't know if he's in the crowd. I don't know if he's in a jail cell somewhere hearing the cries, the crowd. In a dungeon somewhere crying out. But I like to think probably if he's in the jail cell and he's awaiting his own execution, he knows he's guilty of what he's done. And he hears the cry of the crowd, and all of a sudden somebody comes with a key, and the key goes in his door, and the key goes in his chains, and the key unlocks his feet. And they say to him, you're free to go. That's what forgiveness feels like. You were guilty. You were in prison. You were locked up. You were in chains. You were broken. You were set to die. But somebody stepped in your place and said, I'm going to pay the bill for Barabbas. Put on my tab. I got it. Barabbas, you may go free. See, he paid a debt he did not owe. But I owed a debt I couldn't pay. See, I love the story of the Good Samaritan. Because when the man was laying bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and the priest and the Levite walked by on the other side because by the law, they couldn't touch a dead body, and they couldn't touch him if he was dead, and they didn't know how to minister to him, so they walked by on the other side, and since there was a Samaritan who came along, that they didn't give a whole lot of stock to Samaritans. And he came along, and the scripture said, and he began to pour in oil and wine, and he picked him up and put him on his donkey, and then he took him to the inn, and he paid the bill at the inn, and he poured in oil and wine, and he said, and if there's anything else to pay when I come again, I will pay it. I got the tab. It's on me. I want you to know this morning, your forgiveness is paid for. He's got the tab, and it's on him. That's what forgiveness feels like. Did Barabbas deserve it? Probably not. Did it change his life? I like to think so. I like to think so. Maybe you didn't feel like you were wrapped up in chains. Maybe you just felt like you needed a Savior. That's why when Jesus was at the cross, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's nothing that you have done in your sin, in your flesh, and in the old nature of Adam that's more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. You need to write that on your hand, put that in your book, underline it somewhere. There's nothing that's more, you've done more powerful in your own sin, in your own weakness, in your own ability, in your own carnal flesh, that is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah, the forgiveness that flowed from the cross. That's what forgiveness must feel like. That's what forgiveness must feel like. First John says, 1 John 5 and 10, says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. His forgiveness, his righteousness is way more powerful than our deeds and our actions. That's powerful. That's powerful. The power of forgiveness, what it must feel like, we see in the person of Barabbas. Jesus made the mistake every now and then, or so they thought he did, that every now and then he would just say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they would say, what does he think he has the power to forgive sins? He said, would have been easier to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. See, here's how I feel about it. It don't really matter what you say if it works. But a lot of times I think our healings are hindered because our sin consciousness keeps us from even approaching him. We think we're not worthy. We think we don't have a right. We think, well, God's probably mad at me for this or that, or that I don't have a right to approach him. And sometimes that'll keep you from receiving the healing that you need, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual healing that you need, when we realize that the same God who has the power to forgive us is the same God who has the power to heal us. That same God. The other statements that he makes from the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Next statement, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Next statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? The next statement, I thirst. The next statement, it is finished. And the last statement, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. If Jesus is talking, we need to listen, because there's something that we need to grasp and see in every one of these statements that he makes from the cross. Jesus doesn't ramble. He doesn't ramble. There's a purpose. When he speaks, there's a purpose in what he says. Amen. Hallelujah. Crystal, can you come onto the keyboard this morning? I think Beth had to step out with the baby. What forgiveness feels like. He took his red blood, washed our blackened stains of sin, and made us white as snow. Stand with me this morning as Crystal comes to sing. If you've not experienced the power of his forgiveness, there's no better time than now. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you need to forgive somebody else. Maybe you need to receive that forgiveness yourself from God. Say, I've been washed by the blood. I have been made clean. I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ that lives within me. It's the Christ that lives within us that gives us new life, that gives us hope, and brings that forgiveness to our lives. Our altar's open this morning. They are always open in this church. They don't close. If you feel the need to come and pray, if you need special prayer, we'll be glad to pray with you this morning. But I just want you, as she sings, to just lift your hands and just experience that forgiveness, the precious blood of Jesus in your life today, to bring wholeness, healing, and hope in every area.